This is the sixth session now on the Effectual Bible Student course. And we're looking at some fundamental rules of Bible interpretation. And we're looking at the number one rule, which is context, and standing back and getting the big context in mind of the book that we're studying before we go in and study the details. We looked at Matthew 5 through 7. Let's have another example of that, which is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Beautiful book, Hebrews. Some things in it that are easily misunderstood if you don't understand the context. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, for example. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And drawing back unto perdition. Many people use that to teach you can lose your salvation. But the larger context, the context of Hebrew, the theme of Hebrew is a warning to Jews, Hebrews, written to Hebrews, Jews, of that day, first century, who had professed Christ, Jesus as Christ, but they were in danger of turning back to Judaism because of persecution and not actually getting saved. You can come very close to getting saved without getting saved. We need to be careful, very, very careful about salvation. And usually, fundamental Baptists are not. I've got almost 50 years of history behind that statement. And very, very careful, because people can do a lot of things, some things that make you think they're saved, but they're not saved yet. They're not. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You can come short of salvation. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you don't have it yet. You're still looking and thinking and not repenting yet. Salvation is free, but there is also a price required for repentance. In Nepal, you can and lead just about anybody in a sinner's prayer. You could go down the streets. You want to go to heaven when you die? Well, why not? Duh. If there is a heaven, yeah, I want to go there. What do I have to do? Pray this prayer? Okay, pray prayer. I'm a religious person. I pray prayers and do things. They would all do it. They would all do it. Almost. They come to our church, many, many visitors, all the time. We have visitors, not main service, lots of lost visitors, lots of them. Thank the Lord for it. We work with them. But they're not saved. But they would tell you, if you cornered them, that they believe in Jesus and they believe what the preacher's preaching. But they're not saved yet. They haven't repented. We've seen so many turn away and go back because they wouldn't repent. Because they know that the Hindu society would be opposed to them and they would lose a lot of things. And they are not going to do that. And they fear man more than God and they go to hell. The fear of man in Revelation chapter 22, those that are outside are those that fear. The fearful are outside. Salvation is a big deal. Yes. Verses 9 through 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is a rest. Salvation is a rest. Jesus paid the price 100%. 100%. Yes. There's a rest, and I can get saved and just rest. No doubts, no fears. Christ did it all. He's my Savior. Amen. It's all done. He did it. There's a rest. That's the picture of salvation and of the Sabbath rest. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And I've got to cease from my own works 100% to be saved. That's the faith side. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Paul preached. And so that can't be wrong. That can't be wrong. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That must be required for salvation. That can't be wrong. Paul preached it. So there's a repentance side, and there's the kind of the counting the cost thing. And then there's the faith side, totally 100% giving up my own works, not trusting even 1%, even 1% in my own righteousness, admitting that I am totally the sinner that God says I am, 100% sinner. And I have no righteousness, zero righteousness that God will accept, zero. I can't come with even 1%. God, I have 1%. No, you don't have 1%. You've got to trust 100% in Christ. So salvation's it's a big thing. It's the Spirit of God that brings men to this place, and it's our part to work with them with the gospel and bring them to this place. But it's no small thing, salvation. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Labor to enter into a rest? That doesn't make any sense. And they were Jews who had believed in works and self-righteousness, and they had turned to Jesus, but not fully. And they were in danger of turning back. Well, that's the context of Hebrews. Everything must be interpreted in that context. And then, when we understand the big context, then we go in and look at the immediate context. And that requires paying attention to connecting words. Oh, that requires paying attention to everything. But it requires paying attention to connecting words. Connecting words. Therefore, wherefore, for, because, that, so that, nevertheless, what then? Those are called conjunctions, meaning to conjoin and unite, to unite. They unite things together. Cohesive devices, they're called. Hebrews 4:16. We're in Hebrews. Hebrews 4:16. Oh, beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful verse. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, that's so beautiful. But if you follow the connecting words, it's more beautiful and more powerful. Let us therefore, that means we got to go back and see what's going on here. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's our high priest. Our high priest. We have. Let us therefore, because we have this high priest living in heaven, interceding for us, being touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's amazing stuff. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And by connecting the words together and looking at that whole context, consider Hebrews 5:12-14. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And we read that verse earlier this week. Uh, But it's connected, the time. You ought to be teachers. Four. The four connects something previously. So it doesn't start in verse 12. It starts, that line of thought starts previously. Time you ought to be teachers. So we're looking at the previous verses, we see that the context is a warning about being dull of hearing. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. So there's a lot of things I would like to teach you, but you're dull of hearing. You're not spiritual enough. You haven't grown enough. Four, and he goes into that. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Just some examples out of Hebrews about these connecting words and the absolute essentialness of paying attention to them. We're talking about details, too. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. Perfection is the goal. Are you perfect? Then you haven't arrived. Then there's a lot more to do. And so there's not a soul in this room that doesn't need a whole lot more growing. Not a soul. Unless you are perfect. But that therefore is connecting with the previous verses which say that we're supposed to be teachers and we're not yet teachers and we're still babies that need milk. And then he says, therefore, let's go on to perfection. Let's stop being babies. Let's stop just having to have milk all the time. Let's start being able to learn how to feed ourselves. But do you know how rare this kind of teaching is in churches? You probably do. Church is full of babies. But we don't have to be babies. He's saying, therefore, let's go on and grow. And so the context and these connecting words, paying attention to the text before and the text afterwards, if there's connecting words. Context. Context defines words. Context defines words. Context is so important. Every Bible word is defined by its own context. A dictionary can give you general meanings of words, only general meanings. And it can trace the history of the word, etymology. But it cannot tell you how that word is used in any particular context. And so this makes the Bible a self-interpreting book, largely. If you learn these things, and you learn how to define the word according to context, the Bible becomes a self-interpreting book. Look at 2 Timothy 3:17. So we're talking about paying attention to details, learning how to look at the connecting words, and figuring out the large context in the immediate context. Context defines words. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect. There's the word perfect again. What does it mean? There are those that believe in sinless perfection. But it doesn't mean that. It is defined here. Truly furnished unto all good works. That's what it means. We can be truly furnished in the works that God wants us to have. 2 Timothy 2:16 is another example of defining word according to the context. 2 Timothy 2:16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. More ungodliness. What in the world is this? Vain and profane babblings. Well, it's defined. It's defined. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Oh, so he's going to give us an example of this. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. That is an example of a profane and vain babbling. It is any false teaching. That's what it is. It's vain because it's not true. And it's babbling because it's not true. It's just babbling. Churches, a lot of churches, are just full of babbling because the things they're saying aren't true. And so that's what it is. It defines itself in the context. But what's that mean? It means I got to pay a lot of attention to the context. Read it carefully. Meditate on it. Look at Titus 3:9. Some examples of this. Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish and unlearned, foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. So, what is a foolish question? It is a foolish question. I had lots of questions with the man that led me to Christ. I had lots of questions. He answered them. He answered them from the Bible. But they weren't foolish questions. What is a foolish question? Well, it is explained here. It is genealogies and things. It's claiming that good works are not important. It's questions that produce strife. Verse 9, they produce strife. They're unprofitable. Contentions. Foolish questions produce contentions and strivings. They're things that harm the Christian life. Misuse of the law, verse 9. Unprofitable things, verse 9. Things that are used by false teachers, verse 10. A man that is an heretic, the false teacher. So that's foolish question. Foolish question is a question that is asked insincerely to lead people away from the truth. Really? God is three? And there's all kinds of questions. But that is not a sincere question. The Jehovah's Witness will ask things like that in order to confuse you and lead you away from the truth. Not to help you, and not because they want an answer. That's a foolish question, and it's defined here. And it causes strife. It doesn't cause peace because you cannot ever resolve it. So it causes strife. So the words are defined in the context if you pay attention and meditate on it, which is what God wants us to do. There's no quick stuff here. You have to seek wisdom as somebody seeking silver out of the ground. And you don't walk along ordinarily and find a pile of silver on the ground, laying there. You got to dig for it. And there's no guarantee you'll even find it. But if you dig for God's silver, it's guaranteed that you will find it. Amen. These gems. But it takes some work. It takes time. It takes some meditation, application. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is another example of how the context defines words. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Chronicles are very beautiful. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Whose heart is perfect toward the Lord? Well, it's defined in the context. It is defined by Asa. Asa was not trusting in the Lord. He was depending on the king of Syria to get him out of that trouble instead of trusting God. And earlier in his career, he had trusted God, and God had given him a mighty military victory. Now he's trusting the king of Syria, and God sends a prophet to him and rebukes him. And God uses that occasion to say, by the way, I'm looking for perfect men whose heart is perfect for them so I can show myself strong in their behalf. And so that would be San Diego, too, I guess. eyes of the Lord run everywhere looking for a certain kind of men and women. I want to be that man. To have Almighty God show Himself strong, but that's what perfect means. Context explains difficulties. Difficulties. And this is one of the main ways that it is used. In 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Context explains difficulties. The Bible has a lot of difficulties. Everything in the Bible is difficult if you don't understand it. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, all things are lawful unto me. Really? All things are lawful? I can do anything as a Christian? There is a teaching that way. And a matter of fact, most churches seem to believe it. I can rock and roll, I can party, I can whatever. I'm free, I have grace. That's not what it's talking about. All things are lawful to me. The context is meat, eating. And that's the context. He's talking about eating meat and not judging others in meat. Matters of meat and diet and Jewish diets. But he's not talking about everything is lawful, everything. But in regard to diet, I can eat whatever I please as a Bible-believing Christian. I don't have any kind of special diet. If I have a diet for health, that's one thing. But there is no special Christian diet. And so the context clarifies difficulties and explains things. 2 Peter 1 verse 20 is an example. 2 Peter 1 verse 20. Knowing this first, 2 Peter 1 verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And what does that mean? Well, it's explained in the next verse. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so it's talking about the giving of Scripture, not the interpretation. It's talking about the giving of Scripture, that those prophets did not privately interpret and privately decide those words. It's talking about the giving of Scripture. Hebrews 10 verse 26 is another example. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. How long have you been saved? Have you ever sinned willfully since you've been saved? Yeah. Of course you have. You know you have. Well, then what is it talking about? It means that I'm lost every time I sin willfully. No, the context makes it very, very clear. Look at verse 29. There's a certain kind of sin it's talking about. And the context makes it very clear. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's the sin. Rejecting Christ. Turning from Him. That's the theme of Hebrews. Turning back to dead religion. I've seen multitudes do that in the 30 years we've been in Nepal. I've seen multitudes do that. Turned back after hearing the glorious things of the blood of Christ and turning back to. In fact, we just had an 80-year-old man in our church. He was the oldest man in our church. And he just turned back to Hinduism. And no one ever had a doubt about his salvation. He went back to the temple just 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. It was the most shocking thing that any of us had ever seen personally. We knew him for years. He was faithful. When we had that split, we had a terrible split about 3 years ago. And two of the men in the church that I trained in the Bible college, and they was training to become leaders of that church, they plotted and schemed and stole half the church. He didn't go. He and his wife didn't go. They would walk sometimes when we had strikes, when the Maoists were on a rampage and there was a revolution in Nepal for many years, and sometimes the whole city would be on strike, no transportation. They would walk, 2-hour walk, old people, across that city, coming to church. He turned back to Hinduism. And that's the kind of thing this is talking about. And the men have gone now. Many, all the men have gone over there and pleaded with him. What's going on, Grandpa? What is happening? And he's just gotten harder and harder. And he says, don't come back. But that's the kind of thing this is talking about. It is possible to come very close to salvation. No one doubted Judas. They didn't doubt Judas. But be lost and go to hell. Now that's coming very close to heaven and going to hell. But that's the context. And it clarifies things. I was becoming a little bit confused about the idea of losing your salvation as a new Christian. And these things have so greatly helped me. Learning how to properly interpret the Bible. Sin willfully. Philippians 3:11. Philippians 3:11. If by any means, Paul said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Oh, Paul, are you meaning that there's some doubt about that you would be saved, you would be resurrected? Sounds like maybe. But not when we look at the context. And the context is Paul's service, not his salvation. And Paul was the best Christian that's ever lived. I have no doubt about that. He had a special grace and unction to be our example. And he was giving 100% zeal to fulfill God's perfect will in his life. It was 100%. And verse 14 leaves no question. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not a prize. A prize is for service. And I want that prize. I want the prize. I want to do what God wants me to do and finish the course and stand there and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want it. I want it. Paul wanted that. He pressed toward it. He forgot what was behind. There's things that are behind that are not very good in all of our Christian lives. Forget that. Go forward with all your energy. Forward! Toward the perfection, toward the mark. And so context is what we're talking about. It's very beautiful. It's very powerful. It's not complicated. It just takes attention, application, context. It explains contradictions, seeming contradictions in the Bible. And James, we're going to end with this one. James 2:24. Seeming contradictions. You've got the well-known contradiction supposedly between James and Paul. James in 2:24 says, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. But Paul said in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. And in Romans chapter 4, he makes that more emphatic. Not of works, not of works. And so what's going on here? Is James preaching something different than Paul? No, not at all. The context explains. The context, they're talking about two different subjects. Paul in Romans chapter 3 and 4 is addressing the subject of salvation itself. If I want to know what the Bible teaches about salvation, I first of all go to those salvation passages, those passages that are directly written about salvation, not to some parable or something, or Ecclesiastes or whatever, or even Hebrews. And the clearest teaching about salvation in the whole Bible, just point by point, clear, is Romans. And in Romans, there's no doubt salvation is not of works, not even a hint of works. 100% God's grace, 100% the blood of Christ. Well, what's James talking about then, that man is justified by his works and not faith only? He's addressing the subject of Christian living. That's what James is all about. James is a strong preacher. James would not be welcome in most churches today. He was rough. You adulterers and adulteresses? That needs to be preached in every church in America. All the time. And all over the world. He's addressing the subject of Christian living. And when it comes to Christian living, we're talking about justification before man. Man seeing my faith. You can't see my faith. You can only see my life. And therefore, in that sense, I am justified by works. And we could look at Abraham and his situation. And so context is what we're looking at tonight. The power of context. Explaining, defining words, clearing up contradictions and difficulties. And we'll close there tonight and continue looking, the Lord willing, tomorrow night on the principles of Bible interpretation.